I want to tell you something. We're going to jump right in. Open your Bibles to John 20. John 20. When Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb, everything changed. Hold on to that. Everything changed. For you, for me, for the entire world. Everything changed. Something happened that had never happened before. Yes, Jesus had raised people from the dead. Yes, people have been caught up to be with God. But when Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb, it was the first time that a man was fully glorified in Christ. That a man who walked the earth according to the perfect law of God, the man who honored God perfectly, the man who served God perfectly, the man who loved God and others perfectly, went to the cross to die for those of us who have not done any of those things even remotely perfectly. And he was dead, buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, he got up and he walked out of that tomb and everything changed. And today I want to share with you, and I hope to encourage you, three just simple things. Three ways that the resurrection has changed everything. Changed my life, changed your life, and changed the life of untold myriads of believers. And they're going to be all found right here in this passage of John, starting with John 19 through 31. Let's read this today. I want you to see. I'm just going to make a few observations this glorious morning. Hopefully a word of encouragement to all of us that everything has changed. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withheld forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "And we have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with him, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, that your people would be encouraged and inspired today. as we rejoice in your perfect provision, in our risen Savior. Would you let us see how things have changed and how we get to play a part in what you're doing for your glory and for our good. Lord, work in us. Pour out your Spirit in us today that we might know you more, we might love you more, we might serve for the good of your kingdom more. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you guys three things here, three ways, three things that we have in the resurrection. So we're going to talk about a resurrection peace, a resurrection purpose, and a resurrection promise. Peace, purpose, and promise. When Jesus appeared here to his disciples on that first resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, the first words out of his mouth, did you see the first words? He comes in. Here are the disciples. They're in fear. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had served him. They had seen him do miraculous things. And just 3 days ago, they saw him defeated in their eyes, arrested, mocked, and ridiculed. They even ran away from him. Peter is still probably in turmoil because he remembers that Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And in the boy, I imagine he's just thinking all over again, I've denied the Lord. Just as he said, I've denied the Lord. And they're held up in this home, afraid that maybe the rulers are going to come get them too. They just took and they just made this mockery of a trial and they put to death their leader. And maybe they're going to come after them. It would be a normal thing to do. If your leader gets taken out, you're probably afraid that the authorities are going to come after you too. So they find the disciples locked up and hiding. And Jesus, behind these locked doors, walks in. And what does he say to them? Peace be with you. Now, the peace that Jesus spoke of certainly included this peace that they did not need to sit there and live in fear for their enemies. And he had talked to them about this before, about not letting those who can murder the body and hurt the body be fearful of them, but be fearful of the one who can throw you into hell. So this peace that Jesus was talking about is certainly this peace that they could go through this life and not worry about what would come to them. But this peace was far more than that. It was more than a sense of calmness or tranquility or safety. This peace was something that Christ had accomplished on their behalf and was now realized in the resurrection. So there's a lot of things that we can bring peace. I find peace in a lot of things. I love to camp with my family. I love fishing. I love kayaking. I love early morning. There's nothing better than being on your kayak early in the morning on a river and watching the sun come up. That is the most peaceful thing ever. I love it. I love it. And that is certainly a gift from the Lord. But the peace that Jesus is speaking of here is something far greater. So here's the bad news, if you will. When God created mankind, Adam and Eve, he gave them the Garden of Eden as a perfect paradise. He came in and he walked with them in his creation. He talked with them and they had peace with God. They had perfect fellowship with God. There was perfect peace between man and God. And then came the tragedy of sin. We don't have to rehash the whole story. Everybody knows the story. But in temptation, Adam and Eve failed and they sinned. And immediately, the peace was shattered. Immediately, humanity was alienated from God. From once walking with the Lord, eager, I can't imagine, probably much like a child is excited. I remember when my kids were young and I'd come home from work and it was like daddy's home and they would run out into the living room to come see me. It was just wonderful, and I would grab them up, and we used to play this silly game called No Kisses from Monkeys, and they would try to kiss my head and everything, and I'd push them off and say No Kisses from Monkeys, and they would just be so excited to see me home. And I imagine they probably didn't play No Kisses from Monkeys, but I imagine when God would come walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, it was much like that. After all, this is why he uses the term father to explain. He was like a dad, right? And when God comes walking in the garden, Adam and Eve are like, hey, he's here. And they're just so excited to go see him. But now sin has come. And what do? They hear the one that they used to walk with, and now what do? They go and they hide. Peace had been broken. Peace between God and his creation was shattered. But not only that, peace between humanity was shattered. You had perfect husband and wife who were in perfect union together, walking in the garden with no fear and no shame between them. But when sin came, they began to cover themselves because of shame with each other. Peace between God and his creation was broken, and peace between creation was broken. The earth, the animals, mankind, the entire universe was then cursed. And we all now live in this imperfect world. Every single one of us then has sinned, and our sins have put a chasm between us and God. And no matter how hard we try, or no matter what we do, we will always fall short of the results that we must have. We will always fail. We will always fall short. And the result of that is everlasting death. This is what Paul describes in Ephesians 2. That we are at odds with God. That we are not objects of peace, but because of sin, we are objects of wrath. But there's good news. There's good news. This is where Jesus comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sinners, for enemies, for objects of wrath, for people who are not seeking him, for people who do not love him. He paid the penalty. So Jesus comes and he lives for us. He does what Adam failed to do. He lives righteously for us. And then he dies for us. And his shed blood was our only way out of this mess. Amen. But as you know, Jesus dying is not the whole story. For if he is still in the grave, we of all people are most to be pitied, is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. No. He lived for us, he died for us, and he rose from the grave. And in doing so, he proved that his work was sufficient to make peace between you and God. You know that's the biggest thing that you need? That's the biggest thing you need is peace between you and God. And you are incapable of getting it. I am incapable of getting it. I cannot create my own peace before God. But hallelujah, Jesus provides it perfectly. He rose from the grave. And in doing so, he proved that he had made peace between God and us. Friends, I hear this. Because he lives. I want to sing that song. The old Gaither song, right? Because he lives. All who trust in him by simple faith now have peace with God. Because of him, you can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Because he rose, you can know him personally. And that someday, because Christ rose, we have a promise that's going to come. We're going to talk about the promise here. But we can look forward to a day where we will see God in person. That right now what we see is veiled, what we see is protected, but someday the whole thing will be wide open and we will see and we will walk with God and we will talk with God and we will rejoice with God. Why? Because Jesus is our peace And when he came and he went to the disciples and he said, peace be with you, it was more than just some earthly, you're going to have a good time. It was, guess what, guys? When I said it was finished, this is what I meant. That the new creation is being made. And you now have peace with your Father in heaven. You can talk with him. You can walk with him. You can lean on him in times of trouble. You can live in his love. You can live in his grace. You can live in his compassion. All because Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, you have peace with God. But along with peace, we have something that every person also needs. We need that peace with God, but we need purpose. We have a resurrection purpose. At some point in your life, you must ask yourself, why am I here? What's my purpose? This is one of the things that people always ask. What's the purpose of life? And, you know, science attempts to answer the question, you know, why am I here and what's my purpose? They try to answer the first question, but they fail. And philosophy wrestles with the second. But only Jesus offers a meaningful answer to these. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What am I doing? Because if we're honest, the search for the meaning of life has puzzled people for thousands of years. Primarily because we typically begin with the wrong starting point. We begin with ourselves. We usually say, what's the purpose of life for me? So we ask the self-centered question. What do I want to be? What do I want to do? What should I do with my life? What are my goals? What are my ambitions? What are my dreams for the future? And none of those are in themselves inherently wrong, except that's usually where we stay. But focusing on ourselves will never reveal. I want you to hear this. It's young people, listen to me. I hope you have glorious plans for your future. I want you guys to go do great and amazing things. I want to fulfill every dream that you ever had. I'm sure we got doctors in here and nurses in here and hopefully no politicians in here. So many things. Astronauts in here, maybe. I want you to fulfill all those things. But hear this. Solely focusing on those things, on yourself, will never reveal your life's true purpose. And it will never be truly fulfilling. Life isn't just about us. The Bible says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, that he existed before everything was created and he was supreme over all creation, and that everything was created through him and for him. There's your purpose in life. Your purpose to live for Christ. For you were created. You want to know where you came from? You came from him. He created you with the purpose. He knew you before he knit you in your mother's womb. And he created you with the greatest purpose that could ever be bestowed upon any creation. And that was to live for his glory. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. That's the first and only time I'll ever quote Rick Warren. Because I like that one. Without God, life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. Because of Jesus, I know why I existed and what I'm supposed to do with my time here on earth. Because he lives, my life has purpose. Because he lives, I too have the promise of eternal life. So what's the purpose then? To glorify him, right? The first thing you know, you can fulfill the purpose you are made for, to bring glory to God. Psalm 86:9 says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. This is the very purpose of God, of man. What is the chief end of man? To bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. As the psalmist states, we are created for that purpose. But we were previously unable to accomplish that. In our sin, we could not bring glory to God. We were marred. We were separated. We could not accomplish the very thing we were created to do. But now in Christ, because the peace we have with Him, we can glorify Him. Because as this 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. So now you may glorify God. Do you know that? That's what you were living for. You wonder why we feel so messed up? You wonder why we're so out of whack? You wonder why we can't ever find purpose in life, why we're always chasing down that next thing, is because nothing in the world can fulfill the calling that humanity was created for, to live for the glory of God. But now that we have peace with Christ, we can do that. We can live for His glory and receive true fulfillment. We don't have to be chasing the next dream. We have the perfect in Christ. So that's the first step in your purpose, is to glorify God. But there's more. There's a way that we accomplish this, at least one of the ways we accomplish that. And part of that is at least partly by joining the mission of God. I want you to catch the next thing Jesus says to His disciples after He says, "Peace be with you." And He says, when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You get this? They now have a purpose. They're beginning to understand. Jesus explained to them, okay, you're going to glorify me. Now you have a purpose. Here's how you fulfill that purpose. I'm sending you. Where is He sending them? Everywhere. In other words, they're going to become ambassadors for Christ. Their purpose or mission was to spread the word of God about the cross of Christ, about the empty tomb, and to share the message of Jesus with their friends, with their neighbors, with their relatives, with their co-workers. To take and be a part of God's mission of building His kingdom by going out and proclaiming the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so we go to Acts and we see what happens. They would use their love and they would use their lives and they would use their lips to testify about the power of the cross and of the promise of eternal life. And friends, that glorious purpose and mission didn't stop in the first century. Amen. When Jesus says, "I am sending you," He's not just talking to them. It's just like in the great priestly prayer when He prays for these disciples that are there with them, and He's longing for them to go and to be unified together and to love each other and to take the gospel and to be on mission for God. And then He says this, "I don't just pray for them only, but also for those who believe in me through their name." He's talking to you and to me. Sometimes we look back and we say, "Oh boy, look at the amazing things that they did, the first century Christians did, that they accomplished for the glory of God." They went and they proclaimed the gospel and they loved and they served and they honored the Lord. And boy, I wish we could be like that. Well, guess what? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead was in them. And it's the same power that's in you to live for that glory. God is saving a people. Get this. God is saving a people by His wonderful grace through the glorious gift of simple faith. And you and I are one of the means by which He does it. You want to know your purpose in life? To bring glory to God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 10 with me. Romans 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. I'm going to make you suffer through a bunch, right? Brothers, my heart, we'll start in verse 5, I'm sorry. For Moses writes about the righteousness as based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near in you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is emphatic right here. This is emphatic. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. So anybody who would call upon the Lord, who would humble themselves by his glorious grace and trust in Jesus Christ by faith, will be saved. For everyone, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, where do we come in? Well, then let's go. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that makes sense. They can't call on somebody they don't believe. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What is he telling me? Look what he's saying. Where do you think Paul got this? He got the same message from Jesus. I'm sending you to have beautiful feet. He sent the disciples to have beautiful feet to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, that any and all, regardless of what your history looks like, regardless of the struggles that you have, regardless of the ugliness of the sin in your life, that any and everyone who would humble themselves before the cross of Christ and trust in him and believe upon him, they would be saved. And think about this. That message and understanding that they were the means by which God was going to take that message and redeem a people exploded. And look what we have today. My friends, that doesn't stop. You and I have that same purpose. I can't think of a better purpose in life than to glorify God by proclaiming the only hope to a lost and dying and suffering world. Look, the world does not need more Republican Christians. I'm not saying don't be a Republican. I'm just saying the world does not need more. The world does not need more riches. The world does not need more freedom slogans. What the world needs is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs people that will say, here I am, Lord. Send me. The world needs people who will put themselves to the side and say, I will leverage my very life for the cause of the gospel. Why? Because I have resurrection peace. I have been made right with God. I can now do what God has called me to do. Because Christ has risen, I can now have true purpose to glorify God by leveraging my very life. And look, this does not mean that everybody's going to pack up and move to Africa or wherever. It means as you go about your life. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that I have commanded. And lo, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And a lot of times we've talked about this. People tend to put the emphasis on go. They think that's the emphasis is go. And so we use that, and we often preach it sometimes, and that it only applies. People sit in church and say, well, that really applies to the one that's called to go on a mission field or called to go do that. But no, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on make disciples. And what Jesus is saying is, as you're going, as you're living life, as you are a soldier, you're a disciple-making soldier, you're taking the gospel. As you're a stay-at-home mom, you're a disciple-making stay-at-home mom, you're preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel. As you're a contractor, as you, whatever it is, you have a purpose in that. And you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of that, and you will know, you can know without a doubt, that it will bring the fruit that the Lord intends for it to bring. That He will accomplish exactly what He intends to accomplish. Think about your glorious purpose in life because of the resurrection of Christ. That you and me get the privilege of being the means by God, that by which God will save. But we got to go. We got to do it. So we have a resurrection peace, and we have a resurrection purpose. Now let's look at this resurrection promise. Jump down to verses 30 and 31. And it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And we know, too, that there would not be enough books in the world. But look at verse 31. "But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." At the end of this encounter with the risen Christ, John tells us that right there, that these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the purpose of John 3:16 as well, isn't it? Amen. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." All throughout His ministry, Jesus promised life, everlasting. To any who would believe in Him, He promised it. Jesus said so clearly, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly," as John 10:10. It is that abundant life that we anticipate as believers. Many people hope for, long for a happy life. Jesus doesn't offer a happy life. Jesus doesn't promise a happy life. He offers an abundant, forever, eternal life. A life without end. The promise of life everlasting is the heartbeat of hope. And the resurrection of Jesus ensures that we too will be resurrected. This is what Paul's promised in Romans 6. And we share in a resurrection like His. So you have a resurrection peace, a resurrection promise, a resurrection purpose. We're about to go have a lot of fun and do Easter egg hunts with kids, and I'm excited about that. I hope the kids are excited and parents are excited, and I hope we have a great time, and we're going to eat some food, and those are all wonderful things. But Easter is so much more than candy and colored eggs, cartoon bunnies. Easter is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the celebration of Jesus rising from the grave and conquering death, and giving us peace with God, a purpose for life, and a promise of eternal life with Him. That's what today is really about. Resurrection peace, resurrection purpose, and a resurrection promise. And if you're here today and you don't know about those, see me, see Ned, see Glenn, see Jim, see Donna.